Friends of the Cross, number 129, the homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our whole life should be a search for God, since we were created for him, and without him we cannot find peace for our hearts. The encouraging thing about this search for God is that, although it is very demanding in one way, and we do have to give all that we have in order to come to him, nevertheless the place where we find him is not far away. Pilgrimages are a good thing. Visits to specially holy places and shrines are a good thing, and they may help us to find our way to God's presence. Some people may find God's presence if they climb a very high mountain, or go and live in the centre of a vast desert. But the truth is that no matter what anyone does or where he goes, if he finds God, it is in his own heart that he finds him. God is love, and love is only found in hearts, and love is not a thing. The way we live, the way we treat others, the fidelity with which we live up to our various vocations, the way we pray, the way we practice self-denial and so on, especially our reception of the sacraments, all contribute to our reaching the goal of finding God, of finding him not only in heaven, but now. Yet the actual presence of God we seek is within us, and it is in the depths of our hearts that we must look for him and try to be with him, even while we are doing external works for him and for those he wants us to help. In the first reading from the many very beautiful words of the prophet Isaiah, we are reminded of the demands of social justice and charity to the needy, and the duty we have to give up any kind of antagonism. We all need reminding of our duty to our neighbour, but if we are really seeking the presence of God, we shall not so much see this kind of good conduct as a fulfilment of duty towards others, but more as an almost spontaneous expression of the way we feel towards them. Instead of being people who decide what their duty is and force themselves to carry it out against the grain, we shall actually want to be kind, to be generous, to be considerate, to be forgiving, to be meek and humble in heart, and therefore in act too. Speaking in God's name, the prophet does not just tell us to share our bread, and that includes the bread of life, by the way. He doesn't just tell us to share our bread with the hungry, and so on, but he tells us the effect of such conduct. He does not say, although it's true, you will receive a reward in heaven. He says, your integrity will go before you, and the glory of the Lord behind you. There will be an aura around you, in other words. Cry, and the Lord will answer. Call, and he will say, here I am. When God says to you, here I am, then you have found him for whom your heart thirsts. The prophet goes on to speak about your light rising in the darkness, and the light he means is surely the light of God within you, the light which is love. Saint Paul not only sought the presence of God with an energy and enthusiasm and generosity that perhaps has hardly ever been equalled, and was one of the busiest men you can imagine, yet all this activity was simply an expression or effect of the light of God within him. His light shone like the dawn, and whatever wounds he had from his days as a persecutor of the church were quickly healed over. The fact is that he was absolutely single-minded in searching for God, and he found God where he can be found by sinners or ex-sinners, in our Lord Jesus Christ. You might ask how I can square the statement that we find God only in our hearts with the truth that we only find God in Jesus Christ. For, as the Catechism tells us, Jesus Christ is present in heaven and in the Blessed Sacrament. And we are not in heaven, and we cannot live constantly in the Blessed Sacrament, or with the Blessed Sacrament within us. How then can we find Jesus in our hearts, and thus find God? When our Lord left his apostles and ascended into heaven, he did not leave them orphans. He said he would come back to them. He did come back to them, and he did it by sending them his own Holy Spirit, which I think in one way we could say reverently sums him up. If the living Spirit of Jesus is present, then our Lord is present himself. Indeed, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are either all present in your heart or none of them is, for God is one. When we live according to the Spirit of Christ shining in our hearts, then God says to us, "Here I am." The presence of God within our hearts becomes conscious to us when we have a perfect peace of conscience, peace of soul, peace of mind. So in our search for God, who is the reason why we have been created, we must try to combine a very quiet interior prayer in which, in a deep peace, we find God saying in a silent voice, "Here I am," with a serious, conscientious life of goodness in the world around us, according to the position and the duties God's providence has arranged for us. The whole path to God in our search has to be peaceful, despite our many distracting tasks and puzzling decisions to make, and inexplicable circumstances at times. Jesus promised us his peace, and we should not let the devil or events snatch it away from us. Surely it was St. Paul's utter devotion to Christ, and Christ actually crucified for him, that enabled St. Paul to have the peace of God, the presence of God consciously in his heart throughout his life, and his sufferings and disappointments and joys. We are invited to a life in the presence of God, especially by the fact that in obedience to our Lord we celebrate Holy Mass and receive the bread of life. And our Lord said that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, he lives in us and we live in him. The first step towards becoming conscious of God in your heart is a very firm and convinced act of faith that he is there. Do not start off by asking yourself if God is within you and loving you. You know he is. Whether he makes himself felt or not is quite secondary. God can be found in the heart without any ordinary feelings of comfort or warmth and so on. But often, I think, our lack of the feeling of God's presence is due to letting our faith in that presence be much too weak and lacking in deliberate assertion. We take it for granted and make no effort. Let us live for God. Let us seek him in our hearts. But let us always begin by both accepting and positively asserting to ourselves what faith teaches us, what the words of Jesus say to us. I do not know how you feel at this moment, how you feel about yourself and what you are. You know what Jesus says about each one of you, and if you believe him, then what he says you are ought to be a central quality in your self-summing up. You are the salt of the earth. Well, do you believe that? Oh, no, you say. If salt becomes tasteless, it's good for nothing. It's good to be humble, and we all sin, but it is not good to deny God's grace within you. Tasteless salt does not choose to come to a day of recollection, or to thirst for God, or to love Holy Mass. You are the salt of the earth. This is not because of the job you're doing, or the activities God has given you to do, or anything else like that. You are the salt of the earth only because God is living in you, and he really is. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and if he calls you that, he must be in your heart, and so he is. He must be shining in you and out from you, through you. Start off by a vigorous assertion that because you are at this moment doing what God wants you to do, therefore he is saying in your heart, "I am here." Let us at this moment allow our hearts to rest in God for whom they were made. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 129, The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many different ways of describing the goal of Christian and Catholic life on earth. We may find the idea of the imitation of Christ a helpful and encouraging way of moving ourselves to get rid of sin and grow in virtue. No matter how we see our goal on earth from the spiritual point of view, we shall only become more perfect if we do become more like our Lord and let him live his life in us. But today I thought we might think about our goal as Catholics still on the earth in terms of union with God. There is no doubt at all about the fact that we were made for God, as St. Augustine, among others, has said, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. Behind our feelings of dissatisfaction or frustration or emptiness or loneliness is the real thirst, which is a thirst for God. Satisfy the thirst for God and you would have no frustrations. Live in union with God as far as one can on earth, and you will always be content. I once heard a Catholic say that he knew what he would do if he saw God approaching him. He said, "I should go up to him and shake hands." Now, if anyone thinks that union with God is a contact with him as remote as handshaking, or even sitting or standing side by side, then that person has no idea of what union with God is, nor has he any idea of the real thirst for God and how it can be satisfied. The Second Vatican Council spoke about us being plunged into the Paschal Mystery in the liturgy. Baptism plunges us into God. Holy Communion, as Jesus said, leads to him living in us and us living in him, a fusion of life in a mysterious way. What we are invited to reach is not so much life with God or life with Christ, as life in God, life in Christ. Life in God is what we mean by union with God. We do not merely mean doing his will and making him pleased with us. We do not just mean using our daily round and going about it with a belief that Jesus is beside us and helps us and approves of what we're doing. All of you who come so regularly and faithfully to these days of recollection are undoubtedly drawn here by your thirst for God and by your desire to be united with God. Probably you have got a realization that what we call the sanctifying grace of God is not something God creates as a gift and hands over to us to absorb. It is a living glow of supernatural life in our hearts and souls and bodies produced by our immersion in God. By all means speak of receiving God's grace, or growing in grace, or receiving the sacraments in order to regain or increase God's grace. But do remember that the reception of grace is your way of looking at what happens from your own side of the event, and it is one-sided. When you receive grace, God receives you. You are in fact plunged or immersed in God, and God is love. We all want God. We all want to plunge into God. We all want to be immersed in God. We long for union with God. We want to see God whom we seek. God who can only be seen by the heart and not the head, although the head keeps the heart on the right lines. It is not so much our thoughts that plunge us into God as our prayerful love. These days of recollection are intended for Friends of the Cross, and for that reason I think these conferences are partly at least designed to help prayerful souls who are at least sometimes on the verge of contemplative prayer. It is assumed that you love prayer and do keep up reasonably faithfully to your resolutions regarding the period of time you will devote to mental prayer alone with God at the foot of the cross. So although what I am about to say is certainly suitable for people living the religious life under vows of union with God, I think it can also be urged on you. There is, of course, no intention to exhort any of you to do anything that will interfere with your ordinary daily duties or make you feel uneasy at not having more time for prayer than you really have. The first thing to stress about union with God is that although you want it, God wants you to have it much more than you do. God does not so much want you to have union with God as he wants to have union with you. He makes the first move and is behind every move in the right direction, and is precisely so because he loves you and longs for you. There is no doubt that Our Lady had a closer union with God than anyone, and it reached a peak when she received her Son, when God was conceived within her. What a union with God that was! God sent a specially selected archangel to make the Annunciation to Mary, to tell her that God was coming into her in this most remarkable way. We think of the angel waiting for her answer before God comes, and the union is complete. St. Bernard, on the other hand, says that God was so impatient to have this union with Mary that after he had dispatched the angel Gabriel, God travelled faster and got there first. He was so eager. And when the angel arrived, he found that Mary was already full of grace. Yes, in our plunge into God, whatever it seems like to us, God takes the initiative. He gets there first, as it were. So we can be very hopeful about our prospects. God loves us, and love hates separation. I want to suggest that there are two ways in which we can immerse ourselves in God and find his embrace and give him ours. One of these ways, the more important, requires a special grace from God if it is to succeed well, while the other is under our control if we are in the state of grace and can be practiced whenever we like. The first plunge into union with God requires his special invitation. The second plunge is one to which he has invited us already, invites us in fact at every moment of our day and night. You long for union with God, to possess him and to be possessed by him, to live in the love which is God. So make a firm decision that you will immerse yourself in God in these two ways that I am about to speak about. The first way in which we can be united with God is by deep, utterly sincere interior prayer, in which we really do love God in our hearts, and for a while we turn away from everything else and just abide with God, or rather in him. This is a union with God in which we are joined to him not in order to get anything out of him or to ask for gifts or graces. We love him and want to be in silent peace and love with him because he is who he is, because he is God. We are not thinking of ourselves or of created things in this kind of prayer and union with God. We are just glad to be with him, and are not even looking at our gladness. We're not asking any questions, and we're not making any statements. We are simply with God, or in God, enveloped in love. And the love involved is not just our love, but is God's love too. Our gladness is that God is glad. We are seeing him, not ourselves. When we read about the love of God or God's love, it is often not easy to decide whether the writer meant God's love for us or God's love for other people through us, or whether he means our love for God. If we are thinking about this supernatural love which is charity, and that's the only love that unites us with God, then I think it is not possible to say that it is just God's love or just ours. The fact is that the love God has for himself, for us, and for other people is the only cause of true love. When God gave us a supernatural vocation, and when we became children of God and sharers in the divine nature, God took our tiny, weak, and almost powerless love and dissolved it in his own. When we exercise love in the state of grace, It is God's love that is present and active, with ours immersed in it. It is not we who live, but Christ lives in us. God loves in us, but not in such a way that we do nothing. Our own small personal human love is necessary, but it needs to be caught up into the love and the life of God. There is a small action in the celebration of Holy Mass which the congregation can hardly see, and which is accompanied by a prayer said so quietly that you cannot hear it, except a Mass by priests who say everything out loud despite the rubrics. At the offertory, the priest, having poured the wine which will become the life of Christ into the chalice, then puts one drop of water into the wine, and so, although water cannot be consecrated, or water changed into the presence and reality and love of Christ our God, that drop of water is so mingled with the wine that to all intents and purposes it becomes wine, and it is in fact consecrated with the wine into the blood of Christ, which saves us from our sins and gives us the life of God. It gives us the life of God within us and the love of God within us. Jesus changes water into wine at a human marriage feast at Cana in Galilee, but he changes wine only into his love in the Eucharist. When we find our union with God in interior prayer, in the depths of our heart, in silent love, it is not just us loving God or just God loving us. It is our little love, our little drop of water, dissolved or immersed in the great chalice of wine of God's love for himself, for us, and for all people. Our heart in that kind of prayer is just full of love. It is a presence in us of God, or better expressed, of us in God. If we, by God's grace and invitation, have moments of such silent union with God in his love in our heart, clearly we should spoil the prayer if we began asserting ourselves by a self-conscious act of love or petition or expression. Very often at other times we certainly should tell God that we love him, and we should make acts of love. My God, I love you. But if God gives you that silent union in his love for short moments in your heart, you should not say, I love you, for that separates you from him. If in such an intimate moment you were to speak, it would have to be, we love. We thirst for God because we were made for him. We thirst for God because we were created for love, and God is love. Surely we should seek to drink from the very source of love at times, and in our interior mental prayer at least, give God an opportunity to embrace us in a way that he cannot do if we are looking at ourselves, if we're conscious of our own activity, and if we're trying to talk about anything created, including ourselves. Sometimes, surely, with deep love, peace, and relaxation, we can forget all things and just breathe the indefinable name of God. Let God be God in you without interference for those moments when he gives you a deep enough peace to do so. It is perhaps necessary to say that the kind of passive prayer union with God which I have spoken of is a gift from God, and it cannot be attained by techniques or by personal asceticism. We can easily block this kind of prayer by getting in the way of it, but we cannot acquire it by any effort of our own. Some spiritual writers would probably say that it is so rare a prayer that to invite ordinary people to try to be open to it is rash and dangerous. They might start imagining that they were saints, or might stop making any effort in ordinary prayer, and so on. Yes, it is a risky business, seeking union with God while we're still sinners. But Jesus came to call sinners, and he does open God's heart to us while we are still very far from saints. I think all devout people, except those known to be rather self-satisfied and proud, should be encouraged to hope for at least brief experiences of God very deep within their hearts from time to time. If we can just let that drop of water be really clear and clean, and let it mingle with the wine of God's love in us, and not try the impossible task of loving God with a very great personally forced intensity, then perhaps God will give us experiences of union with Himself. He will not do so if we're too insistent. We need very great abandonment to the will of God before we receive His very special favours. If we demand them, or think we've earned them, or are dissatisfied with ordinary graces, then it is unlikely that God will dare to embrace us in the way I hint at. We should become far too proud and pleased with ourselves. I suspect that this kind of union with God is usually preceded by years of humble attempts to pray well, and a sense of not having succeeded as well as we ought. On the other hand, I am sure many of us are so busy trying to find God by our own devout efforts that we don't know how to let go, to let that drop of water just fall into the great chalice of God's gentle love for each of us. I have spent so long talking about the first way we can find union with God that I shall have to be brief about the other way, which must never be abandoned. Union with God in our hearts in interior prayer is not under our control, and we have it when and if God gives it, and it is entirely under His control and not ours. Not only can we dive into the love of God by occasional experiences of union in our silent hearts at prayer, we can immerse ourselves in God in His love at any moment we like. We cannot dive into the love of God directly unless He invites us. We can always at any moment dive into God's providence, however, and that is an expression or effect of His love, and brings His love to us. Whenever we line our will up with God's, we are united with Him. If we lived the prayer we so often say, "Thy will be done," we should live in union with God, and God would live in us, and our lives would be all He desires and all we desire. If we can accept all that God sends us and do all that He asks us to do precisely because God wants it, then we are living in union with God. So although we might never receive what we recognize as an interior prayer union with God as love, we can live in union with Him. We can quench that thirst for God, that thirst for the love He is, by burying ourselves in His providential order, burying ourselves in His providential order in creation, and doing His will, accepting His will, thanking Him for His will, and being content. For those who love God, St. Paul tells us, all things cooperate unto good. All things work together to bring us God. If we are really seeking God as the love He is, we can find Him from morning to night, and even during the dark night, under the disguise of the present moment. What has been called the sacrament of the present moment is an outward and visible sign of the invisible action and presence of God. You can make a deep act of communion with God whenever you wish by accepting and cooperating with the grace of the present moment. As you sit there listening to this conference, it may be that you find yourself moved to be with God in your heart in such a way that you stop listening and are just with God in love. If so, you should behave like that, for a conference is meant by God in His providence to lead us into prayer. But the chances are that you are not invited to sink into a deep silence at this moment and to forget everything but God. So it is by seeing everything present at this moment as a gift from God, offering you His love, and by thanking Him for it, by willing this moment as God gives it to you, that you join yourself to God's action and His love, and you are with Him. For those who love God, there is nothing other than deliberate sin, of commission or omission, that does not bring you God. You have, quite rightly, great faith in the seven sacraments. Have faith in the sacrament of the present moment, and so live by faith with God, and since God is love, let your faith be coloured, dyed into love by the presence of God. If we do not appreciate the gift of God in the created order, if we do not grasp the sacrament of the present moment, it is unlikely that God will invite us to his wine cellar in the depths of our hearts and give us there an experience of his overwhelming closeness and love. That drop of water we put into the chalice is necessary, even if it does not look suitable for a chalice of wine. Let God act throughout the day, and be ready for him to invite you to rest a while on his heart or in his heart during your mental prayer if he wants to. But if his providence gives you difficulties in prayer, or meditations less intimate than the union I have spoken of, still immerse yourself in his providence. If God wants you to not pray, then be content with that. Love God by offering him your disappointment. Tell him you're not worthy. Tell him you do not want to pray either better or worse than he wants you to do. Belong to God. Give yourself to God. Love God. Love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength, both when he comes directly into your silent heart and when he comes under the disguise of the present moment and its duties, sufferings, joys, or experiences of whatever kind they may be. Several of you have asked for another contemplative meditation like we had a few months ago. At the moment I have not got much idea for repetitions of that particular kind of prayer together. The effective prayer we made then is composed of very short acts of adoration, contrite love, thanksgiving and supplication. These acts usually are expressed in the same words over and over again with long pauses, and eventually the words cease and the pauses go on. If I devise a way of presenting the same acts under fresh ideas, I think we shall be getting back to meditation rather than pointing towards contemplation. The acts method is a very good way to pray if it suits you, and is an excellent way to prepare for the kind of interior union that I described as the first way to plunge into God and his love. Perhaps without special prompting, you can spend a few moments now longing for God, gently adoring him, telling him he is so great and you are so small, and just very quietly snuggle down in silence under the warmth of his boundless love, a little drop of love yourself plunged into the great chalice of his love. Tell yourself with conviction and joy, God loves me. Then forget yourself, admire the loveliness of God as appreciated by love and not by thought. Let God enjoy loving you for a few moments. Bury yourself in God if he invites you. If he does not, then bury yourself in the sacrament of this present moment, which certainly comes to you in God's providence, with an invitation to some kind of loving prayer or rest for a few moments with God. God is here, and so are you, and God his love, and his love is for you at this moment and at each succeeding one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.